You would please turn your Bibles to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's short. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open to that passage or put a bookmark there because it will be my text for this morning. We continue our series in the book of Joshua, which we're calling Joshua Strong. And we're seeing how Joshua and the children of Israel were strong in the face of their enemies, were strong in the face of crossing over into unknown territory. And they could do that because the Lord was with them. So the Lord is also with us. So we look into how he dealt with the Israelites for implications of what we can trust him to do for us. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. I will remind you as we read it that this is the word of God. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make for yourselves flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time." So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibbeth Haraloth. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them, all the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Their children, whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them along the way. Now, when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the name of that place is called Gilgal, or rolled away, to this day. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day in the month of the desert plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on that day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land. So the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, What has my Lord to say to his servant? The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Let's pray. Now, Father, in many ways, this is a strange passage to modern day ears. So much time is spent on an ancient rite of passage that really makes us kind of uncomfortable to even think about, or especially to deal with in a wide audience. But yet, Lord, it's so important that you spend a lot of time here explaining the what and why. And then, Lord, even this ancient Passover meal, we no longer celebrate Passover. But yet, I think these things were important then, and to understand them is important now. So we ask you to give us wisdom. We ask that the Holy Spirit, who has inspired these words, would open our eyes and minds and hearts to receive them, I pray. Amen. In war, you strike while you have an advantage. You use your momentum to rout the enemy. Well, as we come to Joshua chapter 5, the Israelites definitely had the advantage. It says that verse 1, "Now it came about when the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, the king of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted. There was no spirit in any of them any longer because of the sons of Israel." Clearly, this was the time to strike. The inhabitants of the land thought that they had at least some time until Israel could figure out how to get across the Jordan, right? Maybe, you know, Israel was going to have to build a pontoon bridge or something, and they would be able to fend off those activities. So they think they got time. They think, well, you know, it's coming, but we got some time to prepare. And they go to bed one day, and they wake up the next day, and Israel's on the other side of Jordan already, because God dried it up, and their hearts melted. And if you're a commander, I would think you'd say to your army, they're dispirited. Let's go. Let's attack. Or as it says, praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. But not here. Not only did they not press the attack, they put themselves in the most vulnerable position. They put their entire army on medical leave. Verse 8, "And when they were finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their place in the camp until they were healed." Okay, these guys were in no position to fight. They had all had surgery. When I was laying out my schedule for the sermons, which I try to get to Caleb weeks in advance so that he can plan the music, I originally had kind of skipped chapter 5 because I didn't want to deal with circumcision. I mean, you know, seriously, who wants to? And it's in this, I mean, it's repeated, I don't know how many times in this passage. But as I studied more and read more, I thought, I cannot, you know, skip it. I can't. Now, if you don't know what this is all about, you can ask somebody else later. I'm not going to give you any details. But nevertheless, to say, from a tactical standpoint, this is a bad move to put your entire forces on medical leave. They had to wait till they healed. In fact, Israel knew this. You go back to Genesis, there's a story about the 12 sons of Jacob, of Israel. And it's a long story, you can look it up yourself. But their sister was mistreated, and the boys wanted revenge. So the prince of the land wanted to marry this girl. So he came to the 12 sons and said, what could we do to join our families together? And they said, well, you'd have to be circumcised. So they circumcised all the men, and then the sons of Jacob slew them because they couldn't fight back, because they didn't want, they were, I'm not condoning what they did, I'm just telling you what they did. They were perturbed by their treatment of their sister, so they set them up and said, well, if you'll circumcise yourself, you can be part of the family. And as soon as they did, they slew them, they killed them, because they couldn't fight back. So this is the position that Israel's in. That all their entire army, all the males, have had this procedure done, and they need time to heal. And they did that because God told them to. They trusted God. In fact, why didn't the king of the Canaanites, right, and the Amorites, why didn't they attack? Well, God wasn't going to let them attack. They trusted God. God held back their enemies while they were healed. They chose to obey God. But the question remains, why did God ask them to do this at this time? why not wait for a more favorable condition? Or why not, you know, operate on a few men at a time? Don't do the whole army. What was so important? Well, it's the importance of belonging. It's the importance of belonging. They were going to fight the enemy, and they needed to do it together. They needed to feel a part of something bigger, a group united, a common history, a shared calling. As we work through this chapter, we will be thinking about our church, our congregation, our kids, our shared calling, our being a part of something bigger. Now, as you read Joshua chapter 5, it clearly divides itself into three parts because it deals with three major events. Verses 2 through 9, like them, we are called into a covenant. Verses 10 through 12, like them, we are recipients of the Lord's goodness. Verses 13 through 15, like them, we benefit from God's presence among us. So let's look at this chapter. Verse 2, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourselves flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. Now, you know, again, the wording is funny. You can't be circumcised a second time. But my point here is that what it meant by that was there had been an original circumcision, but for 40 years in Egypt they had not practiced that rite. So there was time for a second mass circumcision. Israel is a covenant nation, and that is a privilege God has given to no other nation on earth. I want to make that clear as we look through this book. Okay, Israel is unique. They're specifically chosen by God, and God entered into Abraham a covenant in which he sealed with a sacrifice. And he gave a sign in that covenant to Abraham and all his descendants that they were to be circumcised. It was a sign of this special relationship that God had with the nation. There's only one nation like Israel. There's only one covenant nation. It's not the United States. It's Israel. Okay. Being chosen by God, they were a marked people. Now, of course, circumcision is still practiced today, but it doesn't carry the spiritual implication that it did for Israel. In fact, historians believe that there were other nations at that time that practiced it. But the difference was, it was for Israel, it had spiritual implications. The reason wasn't physical reasons or health reasons. It was spiritual reasons. They were to be marked that they were in a covenant with God. The problem was that they had not, in those 40 years of wanderings, practiced it. But now it was time to renew the covenant. Now just turn back a couple pages to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 5. It wasn't just for physical reasons that this was done. In fact, there was a spiritual reason and reasoning. Look at Deuteronomy 35. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your father. So this is Moses' last words, because Moses ain't going with them. He didn't get to cross. So he's giving some final instructions to them before he turns things over to Joshua. And he's saying, God's about to take you into the land. For 40 years we've wandered in this wilderness. And that wandering was a picture that they were out of fellowship with God. They were being punished. All the people 12 and over were going to die in the wilderness. They weren't going to get to enter in. So as they're on the edge and Moses is turning things over to Joshua, he says, God will do this. Verse 6, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. So even in the physical operation, there was a spiritual implication. To be part of the covenant meant that there was a heart change. God was circumcising your heart. He was doing a spiritual work. Now, the church shares in the blessings of Israel under a new covenant. Again, we are not Israel. There's a theology called replacement theology that says everything that applied to Israel now applies to the church. We do not believe that. Israel is unique. It was specific. But we do share in Israel's blessings. You remember when God called out Abraham and told him he was going to make a great nation from him and entered into a covenant with him, he said, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So it's not just Jewish people who benefited from this covenant, from these blessings. It's all the world can be a part of these blessings. We can be a part of these blessings. In fact, the church is a part of these blessings under a new covenant. 1 Peter chapter 2. Can you go there if you have your Bible open? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10 is interesting because in this passage, Peter takes the Old Testament verses directed towards Israel and gives them a New Testament application directed towards the church. 1 Peter 2, 9, but you are. Now again, he's talking to us, but he quotes the Old Testament. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now that was given to Israel. That is true about Israel and still true about Israel. But he's talking to us as Christians. Again, he's not talking to us as Americans. He's not talking to any particular nation that you're the new Israel. You know, you now are particularly the people of God. No. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to the church of all nations, of all nationalities, of all ethnic groups, of all tongues, and anybody can be in Christ. But he calls us these things so that, verse 9, you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So as they were called into a covenant, we have been called into a new covenant. Verse 10, for you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we share in the blessings of Israel and a new covenant. Primarily, exclusively actually, I guess, because of Abraham's descendant, Jesus Christ. The Jewish Messiah, his work has been applied to us. We now have this new heart that is offered. So we're not under the old covenant, therefore we don't practice as a religious rite circumcision. But I do believe that we do have a unique symbol that marks us out as Christians, and that's baptism. Now, as you probably are aware, there's this agreement among Christianity about the meaning of baptism or the use of baptism. Many good people, as I've said many times, many theologians that I admire and read disagree with the way we understand baptism. They make a direct line between circumcision and baptism. Therefore, that's why they baptize babies, because babies were circumcised. In other words, you became part of the covenant through circumcision, and now you can be part of the new covenant through baptism. I understand, kinda, their rationale, but it breaks down to me on too many levels. The primarily being, it was men who were circumcised, but we don't just baptize men, we baptize women. And we don't baptize children because we believe, young children, we believe, or babies, because we believe in believer's baptism. So we disagree that infants can be baptized into the new covenant, but we do agree that as circumcision marked people out in the old covenant, baptism is a way of marking people out in the new covenant. Romans 6:4. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism and to death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So we believe that baptism pictures, physical baptism pictures a spiritual baptism. We believe it demonstrates that we have put our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Again, we baptize by immersion for that reason. We baptize believers for that reason. It's a statement that the person can make is, I believe in Jesus Christ. And as Christ died and was buried and rose again, so am I. And it demonstrates people to that, that we are a marked people. That we are a marked people. So, like them, we have been called into a covenant. It's a new covenant. Secondly, like them, we are recipients of the Lord's goodness. We are recipients of the Lord's goodness. Now, not only had they not practiced circumcision during those 40 years, they apparently also did not celebrate the Passover. Okay, verse 10. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed Passover on the evening of the 14th day on the month of the desert plains of Jericho. On that day, after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on that day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land. So the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan that year. Now, Passover, of course, commemorated the Lord's goodness to them. They were in bondage in Egypt. They were in slavery. They were under the heel of the Egyptians. They cried out for deliverance. They cried out for many, many years for deliverance. And God sent a deliverer. He sent Moses. And Moses said to Pharaoh, you know, let my people go. And they... that he was reluctant, as you know, and you know the story, but nevertheless, the final sign was the death of the firstborn. And Israel was saved from that by the Lord's goodness. He did not take their firstborn children, their firstborn son, as long as they had sacrificed the lamb and put the blood on the door. And the very word Passover comes from the verse, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So Passover celebrated God's goodness to them, that they had been saved, that they had been released from bondage, that they were to remember the goodness of God in releasing them from slavery by celebrating Passover. Now again, we have been released from bondage. We have been saved from slavery to sin. We have been recipients of the Lord's goodness. But we don't celebrate Passover, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Communion. The Lord's Supper has replaced the Passover. Luke 22:12, I'll just read it. Luke 22:20. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. So the first communion service, the first Lord's Supper, Christ clearly says, this is the new covenant. 1 Corinthians says that Christ is our Passover. So the Jews celebrated Passover to remember what God had done for them in Egypt through the sacrifice of the lamb. Christians participate in the Lord's Supper to remember what Christ did for us on the cross. In fact, Christ said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We too, like them, have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. So like them, we are called into a covenant. Like them, we are recipients of the Lord's goodness. And like them, we benefit from God's presence among us. Joshua 5:13 says, "Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?'" Now, you know, I like to, when I read scripture, I like to put myself there. You know, I don't always know exactly how the characters in the story are feeling, whatever. But I'm thinking about Joshua at this moment. He's in thought, maybe he's in prayer, but he's kind of out by himself thinking, and he's wondering, you know, about the upcoming events, and he looks and he sees a man who he does not recognize with a sword drawn. Okay, what does Greg do when he sees a man he does not recognize with a sword drawn? He goes the other way. Okay. Joshua does not. Now, what is curious is, I wonder if Joshua, as he approached him, drew his sword. Right? I think I would. Right? Although I'd probably be like Barney Fife and cut my foot off. But anyway, he sees this man who he doesn't recognize, and he asks the obvious question: "Are you for us or for them?" And I love the answer: "No." No. What do you mean, no? Again, look at it, verse 14. And he said, "No. I'd rather come as the captain of the host of the Lord." Now, it reminds us of the famous quote by Abraham Lincoln, right? One of his cabinet members was rejoicing. He said that, you know, God is on our side in the Civil War conflict. And Mr. Lincoln, of course, said, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side. For God is always right." That's what we got here. Joshua wanted to hear that this guy was on their side. And he said, "I'm not on your side or their side. You need to be on my side. You need to be on my side." Joshua was experiencing the reality of God's promises. Okay, so verse 15. "The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, 'Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy.'" And Joshua did so. Verse 14. "And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down." Okay, Joshua recognized who this was. Now, he didn't recognize him physically. He'd never seen him before. But he realized that he was in the presence of God. He realized he was in the presence of the Holy. He was experiencing the reality of the promise. You remember the promise. Go back to Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you," God had said to Joshua. "I will not fail you or forsake you." Verse 9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous, and do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And this is confirmation. Joshua recognized who he was. He bowed down before this man. The Jews would never bow down before any man. Worship belonged to God only. And he took his sandals off to signify that he knew that this was holy. This was a holy place. So the question is, who is the captain of the Lord's host? Who is the captain of the Lord's host? Well, I believe, and I think I'm pretty confident, the captain of the Lord's host is the pre-incarnate Christ. The pre-incarnate Christ. What do I mean by this? Well, Christ, occasionally in the Old Testament, I believe, appeared in flesh before he took on flesh, before he was born as flesh. To Abraham, if you'll remember, he appeared as a traveler to share in a friendly meal. To Jacob the schemer, he came as a wrestler to bring Jacob into submission. to the three Hebrew children, he met them in the furnace fire. And here he reminds Joshua that he is on, that Joshua is on the Lord's side. The point here is, before they engaged the enemy, they were to take time to be holy. Before they engaged the enemy, they were to take time to be holy. I think baptism is holy. I think communion is holy. I think Sundays are holy. I believe the Word of God is holy. I believe our offerings that we give to God are holy. I think that's the message to us. More and more, we will need what goes on here if we're going to survive out there. We belong to the body of Christ, the church. We belong to each other. And we need each other. Let's pray. Father, the old song says, take time to be holy. I think we need to get back to that song maybe. But Lord, we don't want to be guilty of claiming God's on our side. We want to be on God's side. So Lord, as we look towards the future, as we look towards changing culture, changing environment, the decline perhaps of religious freedom and challenges to the church and Christians in their vocations and their schools, Lord, we want to recognize that you go with us. We don't want to be troubled and dismayed. We want to know that your presence goes with us. We want to strengthen that inner man. We want to take time to be holy. And Lord, we need to do it in a group setting. They all needed to know that they belonged to the covenant, that they belonged to each other as they were marching on Jericho. God, teach us, I pray. Amen.